Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Take your New Testaments and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. We have made it to chapter 5. Some of you were wondering if we would even get to chapter 5. But we are in chapter 5. And there's so many good things that Peter writes to end this first letter of his. I have every intention of moving into 2 Peter, just because he continues on with great teaching that we need to hear. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And I want you to know, every Sunday when I get up to preach God's word, I don't preach as one who is lecturing to you. That's not how I approach preaching. I preach as a fellow journeyer with you, as one who is on this road with you, learning with you, seeking to grow with you. You teach me as much as hopefully I teach you. And so we're in this journey together. As I study God's word, as you study God's word, we teach each other as the Lord teaches all of us. This is how we approach Scripture, with humility. We don't have all the answers, but God is faithful, and He is with us, and He walks with us, and He helps us understand and interpret and apply His word. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, or some translations say, cast all your cares on Him. Because He cares for you. Well, Peter has done it again. He's talking about suffering. Again, enough, Peter, with the suffering. I knew Peter talked about suffering in his letters. I guess I just didn't realize what a prominent theme the theme of suffering is in this letter until I started systematically preaching through this letter. I mean, there's suffering here, there's suffering there, there's suffering everywhere. Peter, enough with the suffering. Part of it is the sufferings that God's people and the persecutions that they were enduring during this time. As I mentioned last week, we don't understand what true suffering is. We don't really understand persecution to the degree that these people back then in the first century dealt. I mean, none of us are facing the Romans, and none of us are dealing with having to recant our Christian faith or be thrown to the lions or be banished. So we don't understand the degree of suffering that God's people experienced in the first century. So Peter felt he had to address this concept of suffering and how God can use the sufferings that the people back then went through, and to some degree the sufferings that we endure even today, how God can use that suffering to be very near and close to us. But nonetheless, I still wondered, and I really got to thinking, why is Peter so intent on talking about suffering and dealing with suffering? And I really wrestled with that this week. And I wanted to get into Peter's mind. I wanted to understand why Peter was so emphatic about writing about suffering. And then this phrase here in verse 1 popped out at me. And it began to click like a light bulb went off in my head. He says here, Peter refers to himself as a fellow elder. And so he's talking about his qualifications as a teacher, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But then he identifies himself as this. Look at the phrase, immediately after a fellow elder. A witness of Christ's sufferings. And that phrase just hit me like a ton of bricks. Peter is saying, and reminding those that he's writing this letter to, that he was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. And not only was he an eyewitness of all the sufferings that Christ endured in the Garden of Gethsemane, he saw the suffering that Christ endured, where Jesus prayed to the point where he even sweat drops of blood. Peter witnessed the officials coming to arrest Jesus. They took him away under guard, under siege. Peter saw the false farce of a trial that he went through. He saw the beatings and the whippings and the crown of thorns. And he saw all of that. Peter was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. And then it dawned on me that not only was Peter an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, I think Peter had tremendous regret for trying to distance himself from Christ and denying that he even knew Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times, so that he would not have to face the same sufferings and persecutions and beatings and outcome that Jesus endured. I think Peter is writing out of a deep sense of regret in his soul for denying that he even knew Christ so that he could save his own skin. I want us to revisit this denial of Peter. Turn to Luke chapter 22. And I just want to read this passage to you of Peter's greatest regret in denying that he even knew Christ. And I believe this to be a motivating factor, if not the motivating factor, of why Peter has now, as he's matured in his faith, as he's grown in his faith, why Peter is embracing suffering and asking followers of Christ to also embrace suffering. Luke 22, beginning at verse 54. After seizing him, Jesus, they took him away to the house of the high priest. Peter followed, but at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't even know him," Peter said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And look at verse 62. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. I believe this was Peter's greatest regret in life. He saw the sufferings of Christ and said, Man, I don't want anything to do with this because they're going to do to me what they're doing to Jesus. And he wept bitterly. And I believe Peter's greatest regret is the motivation for why he writes so emphatically and with great articulation why we should not run away from the sufferings of Christ. And Peter is emphatic about writing about suffering. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter, I think, could be called the gospel of suffering. And that sounds a little ironic. I mean, what is the good news about suffering? But both Peter and Paul in their writings talk about how God is revealed in the midst of suffering. Don't let your biggest regret weigh you down. Allow God to redeem the regrets in your past and in your life. And allow God to use your regrets for good and for His glory. Peter could have remained in a state of weeping bitterly the rest of his life and done nothing with his life. But when he came to the realization that if Christ could endure the sufferings of humanity for the greater good, then I can as well. And I believe Peter allowed God to use his greatest regret in denying Christ and in shying away from the sufferings of Christ to be his theme in life. Whatever your regret is, don't let it weigh you down. Give it to God. God has a way of taking our past. God has a way of taking our mistakes, our failures, our sins, our shortcomings, our regrets. God has a way that only God can of taking the garbage of our past and making something beautiful out of it. Don't let your regrets weigh you down. Give them to God. And say, God, what beautiful thing can you restore out of my regrets? Peter came to this point in his life and ministry where he embraced the sufferings of Christ. Rather than distancing himself from suffering, he learned to embrace suffering because it's in the sufferings that Christ is revealed more and more within us. If you remember just a chapter earlier in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 13, this is what Peter says in chapter 4 verse 13. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Man, what a way Peter has come in his own life. Rather than distancing himself from Christ and the sufferings of Christ, he's now saying, rejoice in the sufferings of Christ. Why? So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I think suffering was also the Apostle Paul's greatest regret. Because as you remember, before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. And Saul was the instigator of suffering against the Christians. Saul made it his ambition to go to churches like ours and make life miserable for those who would follow Christ. Saul was the one who instigated the first martyrdom against Stephen. And so I think Saul, then he became Paul, His greatest regret was that he was the instigator of suffering. But God did a radical change in his life as well. And rather than perpetrating suffering, Paul then has now learned, as Peter has learned, to embrace the sufferings of Christ, because it is in embracing sufferings that God becomes more real to us. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 3:10. In Philippians 3:10, he says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." Paul is saying, no longer am I the instigator of suffering. I now want to participate in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. It is in suffering that we see God more clearly. It is when we participate with Christ in his sufferings that we know God more deeply. And it is when we enter into the sufferings of Christ that we are united with Christ. Because that's how Christ came to understand us. God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to understand our sufferings. And when Jesus came to this earth, he humbled himself. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." God Almighty in Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. In order for God to come to us, in order for Jesus to come down and fellowship with us, he humbled himself. And what Peter is saying here in this passage is that if we want to be elevated to God, we must then also humble ourselves. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up." For God to come down to us in Christ, he humbled himself. For us to be lifted up to God, we must humble ourselves with humility, just as Christ humbled himself. D.L. Moody said this, "If you're not humble, you'll stumble, because pride cometh before a fall." C.S. Lewis said this, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less." Humility is the key to being elevated up to God, even as Christ humbled himself and descended down to us. Verse 7, "Cast all your cares or your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Wednesday night, Tracy got me to thinking when she proclaimed her love for dandelions. If you were there Wednesday night, you heard Tracy. And it got me to thinking about the phrase that the French originated, "Effeuiller la marguerite." It literally means to pluck the daisy or to pluck the dandelion. The French were the ones who came up with the idea of taking a flower, and if you were in love with someone and you wanted to know if they cared about you, that you would take the petal and go, "He loves me, he loves me not." He loves me. He loves me not. Who's ever done that? Oh, wow. All right. So you know what I'm talking about. Think about the gross irony of that. You know, you want to know if someone loves you. So what you do is you pluck a flower out of the ground and then you systematically destroy it by, you know, plucking all of its petals. I did that once when I was in junior high. I had a crush on a girl. I mean, it was a serious crush. And so I tried it once and I found a flower and I started, she likes me, she likes me not. She likes me, she likes me not. And about halfway through I said, this is dumb. Because either way, I'm not going to get the nerve to ever talk to her. Some people are like that with God. They wonder, does God love me? Is God concerned about me? Does God care? And, you know, one day they may get up and they say, God cares about me. And the next moment they may say, well, God doesn't really care about me. And then the next day may say, well, maybe God cares about me. And then the following day they might say, well, maybe God doesn't care about me. Here's one of the things I absolutely love to proclaim as a preacher. I love to tell people that God doesn't start your day one day thinking, well, you know, in the past I really cared about them, but today I'm going to not care about them. It's not like God last year said, you know, I really cared about you, but this year I'm not going to really care about you. Or it's not like, you know, last month God says, you know, I really love so-and-so, but today I'm not going to really love them. God's not like that. He is constant and he is faithful. God cares for you. That's the one constant you can hold on to. That God loves you and he understands the suffering and the heartache and the brokenness that you're going through because he came to this earth in Jesus Christ, humbled himself, and bore the sufferings of humanity. He knows what it is to be in pain. He knows what it is to suffer. He empathizes with us at the deepest level. God cares for you. It's not a guessing game. And it's a genuine care and concern. I love sometimes watching these cop shows. Like I saw one last week, and there were like three or four guys who decided to rob a bank. You know, and they plotted and they planned for a long time to rob this bank, and they thought they had the scheme worked out perfectly, and so they go in, they do their thing, they rob this bank, but something went wrong, and one of the bad guys, you know, got injured or got hurt, and the three other guys said, well, we can't stick around and wait for him, let's get in the van and take off. So they take off, but they leave their buddy behind, you know, and so then the cops come, and they arrest the guy who's left behind and they take him to the interrogation room and they say, you better start talking. Do you think your buddies cared for you? No, they left you. They didn't really care for him. They wanted to save their own behind. God's care for you is not like that. It's not superficial. It's not fake. It's not dependent upon what mood God is in. No, his mood is constant. He cares for you. He loves you. Cast all your anxiety, your struggles, your worries, your pressure, your care on him because he genuinely, authentically, and permanently cares for you. We're going to go old school today, and I'm going to have Renee come up and sing a song for you. If you want to follow along, it's page 410 in the hymnal there in front of you. If you get anything out of church today, leave knowing that God genuinely cares for you. Lord, you humbled yourself and came to us. And as we humble ourselves, we come to you.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.